I think there's a reason why Baptist churches, and Baptists in particular, love fellowships, and particularly food fellowships. We're about to have one of those food fellowships, physically speaking, after the service. We do that every month here on the third Sunday. It's a joy for us to continue our time together around eating. But I think there's a reason why we love to do that as Baptist churches. And the reason is because the idea of associating eating and fellowshipping around food for the people of God or for the Christian fellowship is not something that Baptists invented. It's in the Bible. The kingdom of God is presented as an invitation to a great, great banquet. Now, this week, as I was working on the passage or the message for this morning, I was reading about two stories that particularly surprised me. In 2000, the Detroit Lions had the opportunity to acquire Tom Brady in the NFL draft. But they opted for Stalker McDougal from Oklahoma. In fact, every NFL team missed Brady because he did not get drafted until the sixth round. If only they had known what Brady would become. Apple Computers was started by three friends: Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, and Ronald Wayne. Of the three, Ronald Wayne was the oldest and most financially secure. At one point, he became concerned that the business debts would fall on him and sold his 10% of shares in the company as a way to protect his financial security. And he sold his 10% of shares at that time for $800. Today, Wayne's share would be worth, his 10% share of Apple would be worth $201 billion. If Ronald Wayne had only known that his $800 worth of investments would have become 200 plus billion. Such stories of missed opportunities are sad, we might say. But you know, there's something worse than missing these great opportunities. There's a great banquet that God is preparing for his people. There is a great opportunity that God is preparing for his people. The entire kingdom of God is presented through this image of a great banquet that God is preparing for his people. Yet we're told in Scripture that many will miss it. What leads people to miss the great banquet? What makes people to miss on this opportunity? Would you open God's Word to Luke chapter 14? We'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 24. Luke chapter 14, we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 24. Here's God's word for us this morning. One Sabbath, when he, Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Let's ask the Lord to help. Father, thank you for revealing your word to us through your son, Jesus. Father, I need your help to proclaim this word. You have intended it with the clarity and the purpose that you have put in this passage. Father, we also need your help to hear this word so that we may hear what you've intended and we may hear your word spoken to us, to our hearts today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I wonder if you noticed in the reading of this passage that there is a similar theme running through each of the 4 parts of this text. Each of them have to deal with a banquet, with a feast. And I think it's providential that we're preaching about this when we have potluck afterwards. But really, what I want you to get excited about is not the potluck that is waiting for us at the end of the service. What I want you to get excited about is the feast that God is preparing for us at the end of this age. For that feast will not be a potluck. For that feast, God is preparing all the food. For that feast, we are invited as guests to what God is preparing for us. The main message of this passage is simple. It's a plea for every one of us. Don't miss the great banquet. Do not miss this great banquet. But what would lead people to miss the great banquet? In the way this passage unfolds, we will see four characteristics of people who are going to miss on what God is preparing for us at the end of the age. The four things we're going to see are descriptions, reactions, characteristics of the lives of people who will not make it into the great banquet, who will miss it. So what are the four characteristics? Number one, here's the first one if you like taking notes. Viewing Jesus suspiciously. Viewing Jesus suspiciously. In Luke 14:1, one Sabbath when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. What a helpful description of the setting. Everything that happens in this text happens in this setting. Jesus interacting with people who are invited at this feast at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. Lots of eyes were on Jesus on that occasion. Jesus was being watched. And the passage tells us he was watched carefully, attentively. Not because he was a hero. Not because people wanted to follow Jesus. Not because he got their admiration. During that dinner party, Jesus was being watched for a different reason, for a different purpose. To see if he would heal again on the Sabbath. Because verse 2 tells us there was a man in the audience, in that party, a man who had dropsy. So people were watching to see if Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath day again. He's done it in the previous chapter, in chapter 13, when Jesus on a Sabbath day saw a woman with a severely bent back. And Jesus healed her on the Sabbath. And now people's eyes are on him. Is he going to do that again? They were suspicious of Jesus. They did not like that Jesus would be healing on the Sabbath. Now, friends, is it possible that even you may be watching or looking at Jesus, but doing so with some attitude of suspicion in you? Could it be that you're looking at Jesus simply to see if he matches your expectations? If he does what you expect him to do? As they were watching Jesus carefully, Jesus also was watching them. The text doesn't tell us in a very explicit way, but we get the reading that as they were watching him very carefully, we see implicitly that Jesus was actually reading their hearts and minds. He was aware of their suspicion about Jesus, and he knew what he needed to challenge them about. So he asked them a question in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Jesus knew what they were thinking. And the Pharisees realize they are in a pickle. If they said no, they would appear mercilessly to the crowd. If they said yes, They would endorse Jesus' actions, and they were intent not to do that. So they decided to give Jesus the silent treatment. By the way, we often tend to do the same. When Jesus or God doesn't act according to our expectations, we sometimes give God the silent treatment. And Jesus was not intimidated by their silence. He went on with healing the man in front of their eyes, and then he went after their hearts. He challenged their thinking. In verse 5, he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And Jesus appeals to the way they cared about the animals or the people that belonged to them. These lawyers and Pharisees had no problem rescuing their own children or animals from a dangerous situation, even on a Sabbath day, but they were not okay with Jesus rescuing others. I think there's an implicit conclusion Jesus is making here, that when Jesus is rescuing on the Sabbath, he's rescuing those who belong to him. He's acting full of mercy and compassion to those who belong to him. Jesus is the master of those whom he rescues, and he rescues all who belong to him. But these people can't see Jesus for who he truly is. They cannot see his compassion for saving those whose lives are broken, for saving those who he would have as his own. They were watching Jesus carefully, but they still missed him. How dangerous is this trap, my friends, to be intent on watching Jesus carefully, yet to miss him for who he is, because he does not fit our expectations, because he does not fit our standards. Friends, could it be that you may fall in similar traps to check in on Jesus, but always with a grain of suspicion? Always with a hope of subduing him to your own judgments, to see if he will do what you consider to be right in your eyes. Is it possible that you may be viewing Jesus suspiciously as well? If so, watch out. These are not the people who will make it into the great banquet. Friends, watching suspiciously the one whose gaze sees our thoughts and our hearts is not wise. Watching suspiciously the one who can penetrate to see what's in your mind and your heart is foolish. So viewing Jesus suspiciously is a futile trap, and it will surely make us miss the great banquet. But there's a second description of the people who will miss the great banquet. Not only viewing Jesus suspiciously, but the second point we see is viewing yourself proudly. Viewing yourself proudly. We see that in verses 7 through 11. Notice what else Jesus was aware of at that party. He was aware not only of the suspicious thoughts of the scribes and the Pharisees, he was also aware and noticed how people chose their seats at that party. Verse 7, "Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor." Jesus looking at the places people would choose to sit at a banquet. Why? Because in ancient culture, something different than ours, whoever got to sit closest to the host was considered to be having more honor than those who were furthest from the host. So Jesus noticed this tumultuousness in the people at the party he was invited at. People were crowding up, trying to be as close as possible to the honor seats at the party. So Jesus gave a parable in which a guest miscalculated his own self-image. A parable of a man invited to a wedding party. The man in the parable did not consider that there could be someone more important than himself. So he chose to take the highest seat of honor. His sense of self-importance was dashed when the host asked him to move to the lower seat to make room for a more important guest that he was not aware of. Instead of seeking honor for himself, Jesus tells us in the parable that the man should have chosen the lowest seat so he would be honored by the host in due time. And the principle that Jesus draws from the parable is verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Viewing ourselves proudly. Jesus is teaching us that if we engage in acts of humility, but then you're bothered because no one notices you, you're not humble. What happens if you take the lowest seat in the audience and then you notice the host not noticing you and not inviting you to the seat of honor? What happens then? The point Jesus makes is that we must humble ourselves truly in heart. Let's consider how pride affects our lives. Seats of honor for us today are not seats at a party. For us, the currency of honor takes different shapes and different forms. But the reality is, our craving for honor, for self-honor, has not changed a bit. Craving for it, thinking that we are entitled to it, is nothing but an urge for self-exaltation. And Jesus is saying the heart that craves for self-exaltation will be humbled. Friends, the fact that Jesus picked up on these urges in the hearts of those who were invited at the dinner party shows that Jesus has an eye for those things. He not only sees those urges, but he wants to confront those urges in us. And he offers a better alternative, the path of humility. Verse 10, "When you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place." Again, we don't have parties with such a system of seats of honor. Whoever's to the front would be more honored than those who are in the back. I wish that would be the case in church services. We just don't have that language. Nobody feels honored to sit on the front row. I mean, that's why these rows are empty. Except Shane. Thank you, Shane, for sitting on the front row. We don't do honor and show honor in this way. But we all crave honor, and we all seek it in a host of other ways. The question is, what would it look like for you to take the lowest place in your interactions with others? What would it look like for you to take the posture of humility in your heart and in your interactions with God, first and foremost, and then with other people? Think about your interactions that you face daily or weekly. What is the posture or the place of humility that you could and should choose in those interactions? Friends, when we choose a path of humility, conflicts rarely escalate. And often, they may not even start. Life in the kingdom is the opposite of exalting oneself. It's the opposite of seeking honor from others. And it's definitely the opposite of seeking to honor ourselves. What are the ways you crave honor from people? Are you aware of how your heart craves for honor from others? It will look differently from person to person. Are you giving into those cravings? Or are you fighting them off, guarding your heart against them? One way to guard your heart against such cravings is to confess them to a trusted believer, friend, and ask them to pray for you not to give into those urges of self-exaltation. Because one of the first requirements for any of us to make it into the great banquet that God is preparing for us is that we would humble ourselves before Him. That we would take the path of humility. Jesus Himself has taken it, as we have read in Philippians 2. Even though Jesus truly had the entitlement, the right to choose the highest seat, He preferred not to take it, but to take the path of humility. The path that would take Him to suffering, and suffering even to the point of death. So that at the proper time, God would exalt Him. Friends, the call to the great banquet that God is preparing for us and inviting us to starts with a step of humility, humbling ourselves before God and before others. Viewing Jesus suspiciously, viewing yourself proudly, are the first two ways that we can surely miss the great banquet. But there's a third characteristic in this passage. Not only viewing Jesus suspiciously, not only viewing yourself proudly, but viewing others selfishly. We see that in verses 12 to 14. There are various ways that we can view other people selfishly. But one of the ways we do it is by interacting only with those who benefit us back in some way. Jesus noticed not only the distorted cravings of the guests at this party, He also noticed the distorted cravings of the host of this party. We know from verse 1 that He was a ruler of the Pharisees. He was not just a Pharisee. He was in the higher structures of leadership, in the ruling body of the Pharisees. You would expect that Jesus would have some words of appreciation for Him for being so hospitable and open to invite people over at His house. You think Jesus would really boost Him up with some encouragement and affirmation. Yet look at what Jesus says to him in verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited Him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." Can you just consider for a moment the boldness Jesus had in this moment? To speak these words to the man who had just invited Him to the dinner party. I mean, just think for a moment at the courage and audacity Jesus had. If you had been the host of that dinner party, and Jesus came to you and told you these words, telling you who you should have invited to the party, would you have been offended? Would you have said in your mind, who does this guy think he is to tell me who I need to invite at my party? If he wants to invite others, let him put up his own. This is my party. Why does he have a problem with the people I'm inviting at my party? After all, I can invite anyone I want. It's my party. And Jesus would say, you can do whatever you want at your party. But you must be aware that the rewards are different. Notice the difference and what happens at the end of each of the lists of guests. The first list of guests that this man had invited, he said, you'll be repaid back by the people you invite. Look at the second list that Jesus is suggesting this man should consider inviting. Verse 13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You see how the difference of rewards is different? Now let me apply this to us in some ways. As Christians, let's be cautious that we don't turn our Christian relationships into cliques. The Christian community is not simply for us to develop close friendships. Now, let me say something opposite. It is right for us to desire that our closest friendships would be in the Christian community. Honestly, I hope every one of you desire to develop your closest friendships with the people of God in the Christian community. But we should not limit the Christian community only to those who are our close friends. So, do you invite to your meals people who are not close to you? People who are different than you? People who can't or won't return the favor? Friends, you know that in our church we encourage hospitality. And I'm so proud of so many of you who are doing it so well. It's a culture we want to continue to cultivate. We want to do it in biblical ways. We want to encourage each other to open up our homes, our schedules, to invite each other over, to meet up for lunch, for coffee, for dessert, for play dates. We want that kind of hospitality culture to be normal and natural in the relationships we have as members of this congregation. We want to encourage it because it's biblical. But we should not limit hospitality only to the people that we feel comfortable with. Jesus cares about who you invite over for a meal. Jesus cares whether you invite anyone for a meal. Jesus cares that you engage in hospitality and that you do it in a biblical way. So invite your friends, but don't limit it only to your friends. Invite others who are on the fringes. Invite those who are in need. Invite those who may be harder to interact with. Invite those who can't invite you back. Just thinking through a population among us, college students may not invite you back. And that's okay. Let's invite them over. Let's meet up with people and invite our brothers and sisters in Christ who we may not have much in common, but Jesus, and that's enough. Friends, Jesus cares about who you invite over for a meal. Invite those who don't have others to love on them well. Invite those who can't return the favor. Now, why should we act in this way? Jesus gives two reasons. The first reason is the reward. Verse 14, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Oh, this is the blessedness of kingdom relationships. When we bless others who cannot repay us back, the blessing God pronounces on us is that the repayment is so big that it is out of this world. When we bless others who cannot return the favor, the repayment that God promises is so big, it will be delivered on the resurrection day, on the other side of eternity. Now let's make a clarification here. Who will make it to the resurrection of the just? It's only those who are justified by the good works of Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's only those who are justified by faith in Christ, who put their trust in Christ's perfect obedience, perfect life, His suffering, His death as a substitute for all sinners, who would humble themselves, who would return to God, turn away from their sins and trust in Jesus to make them right with God. Because He not only died for us, He also was raised by God the Father. And now He reigns in heaven. He is exalted at the right hand of God, and He will come back to judge the living and the dead. And on that great day of the resurrection of the righteous, all those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ can have hope to be rewarded. And the reward we get then is not only life with Christ because of our faith in Him, but also the repayment of all the good we have done to others without expecting that good to be returned to us on this side of eternity. Friends, if we relate to people only for the tangible and earthly benefits we get in return from them, we show that our hearts are selfish, even in how we invite others into our homes. And Jesus wants to expose our selfish hearts, even in the midst of our hospitality. So, do you invite others with a selfish heart? Do you do it with an eye to what you get in return? If so, that's going to be your only reward. And Jesus is telling you, you can have it, but that's all you're going to get. Versus what He's encouraging us to adopt, the posture of selfless hospitality. A hospitality that looks to bless others, whether or not the return is happening. We get the bigger reward when we do community with each other without any expectations of returns of favors. We serve and honor others without expecting to be served and honored back. But there's a second reason why Jesus is challenging us to exchange our list of guests. If we read the rest of the passage, we find out that this list of guests that Jesus is encouraging this host to invite is the same list of guests God is inviting to His great banquet. In other words, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind are the same people described in the parable of the great banquet who will make it into His kingdom. Friends, these categories of people are not simply talking and referring to generic mercy ministry, as if the poor or the blind or the crippled or the lame will make it into the kingdom automatically without turning to Jesus. No, this category of people are the people whom Jesus came to rescue, and He is rescuing. We know that because in Luke's gospel, the very first sermon Jesus preached back in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, tells us that He came to bring rescue to the blind, to the poor, to save them out of bondage, to proclaim to them the year of the Lord's favor, to reconcile them with God, their Maker. So when Jesus is giving these categories of whom this host should invite, He's saying, invite the people whom I am saving. I love how one Bible teacher put it beautifully. This indicates that Jesus enjoins the Pharisees to call to His banquet the people whom God calls to His. Friends, seek to build community with the people whom God is saving. Seek to build community with the people whom God has saved. And that means, yes, seek to prioritize building community with our church family, with those who are not yet part of this church family, but God wants to save and bring in. Don't limit your community only to your friends. Develop your community with the people whom God is saving. I hope that your best friends will be people whom God is saving. I hope that the people you enjoy spending time with are people whom God is rescuing. This ruler of the Pharisees revealed his selfishness even in who he chose to relate with. Friends, if Jesus looked at people who chose to relate with, I wonder what he would say to you and me about the people we choose to relate with and spend time with. Jesus cares about the people you choose to spend time with, the people whom you bring into your life. If you are limiting yourself only to your physical family, you're missing out on Jesus and on what he calls you to do. Sometimes even us as Christians, we can be so family-oriented, meaning physical family-oriented, that we actually miss out on the community that Jesus wants us to build with those whom he saves. So consider how you view others. Do you view others selfishly, only for what they can do back for you, only for the comfort they can bring, only for the familiarity that they can offer, only for the honor that they return? Viewing Jesus suspiciously, viewing yourself proudly, viewing others selfishly, the fourth characteristic of the people who will miss the great banquet: viewing the great invitation foolishly. Viewing the great invitation foolishly. A guest who heard Jesus speak about the resurrection of the dead and how Jesus was correcting this host. Perhaps this guy felt bad for the host hearing such a correction from Jesus and wanted to change the subject. And he said in verse 15, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, in other words, when they heard how Jesus was correcting this host and who she should invite at his parties, notice what he said: "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus offered another parable. Again, about a feast. Everything in this passage is about a feast. And the parable, this time, is evaluating not the host, not even the guests who show up, but the people who are invited. Jesus offered this parable, telling them of a man who threw this feast and wanted his guests to show up. And initially they gave an initial, "Yes, we're coming," but when it was time to show up, they all found excuses. Every one of them. And the host of this party got angry, right? Oh, disappointed. So he sent out and changed the guests' lists to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, the very same people Jesus talked about inviting earlier. And these people all came. They did not look at the physical limitations as excuses why they should turn down the invitation. They all showed up. And the parable goes on, and we're told there's still room. And the host sent his servants out again to compel more people to come until the banquet hall would be full. The host in the parable wants a full banquet, and he will have it one way or another. But the point of the parable is in verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. The point of this parable is to highlight that many were invited to the banquet. But they chose to find excuses in responding to the invitation. And those who found excuses to show up, to respond, will have no taste of what will be offered at that banquet. Because it's not about who gets invited, it's about who responds to the invitation. And what each of the guests who rejected the invitation, each of the guests had in common was excuses. And all their excuses had to do with life issues. We might say legitimate life issues, buying a field, buying animals, getting married. Humanly speaking, all these seem like legitimate responsibilities that can draw someone away from attending to a banquet. Except that Jesus said that this parable and this banquet is not just any banquet. This parable is about the banquet of the great kingdom of God. It's a banquet that is eternal, the banquet that satisfies our lives and souls, not just for a day, not just for a year, but for all eternity. And when people get an invitation to that banquet, to turn down that invitation is utterly foolish. No matter how busy your life is, no matter what life stage you are in, no matter what reasons you may think are adequate to find excuses, each of the guests invited had hoped that the host to the banquet would excuse them. And the answer at the end of the parable is, there is no excuse. There is none. Oh, friends, busyness and the daily life responsibilities have a way of making us turn down the invitation to the heavenly banquet. Be honest with yourself. How easy it is to feel like your daily responsibilities or needs or opportunities are more important than the invitation God is making you to come to Him. Can I ask you, what are your excuses? What are your excuses to reject the invitation? Some people reject Him because they're just busy. They got stuff going on. It's not just the Jews in this parable. It's American citizens living in a busy Austin for whom the daily responsibilities seem to be more important than this heavenly banquet invitation. Friends, this host represents a vow towards all those who reject his invitation. In Luke's view, this applied first to the Jewish people who rejected the invitation Jesus gave him. Those who dismiss and disconsider the invitation of Jesus or deem it less important than their life priorities will not get to be at the feast in the heavenly banquet. Because no earthly affair, no earthly responsibility is greater than this invitation. The surprise to this banquet is that the set of guests who made it into the kingdom are not those you had expected. Those you whom were expected to make it didn't, and those who were unexpected did. Friends, if your life would have been a part of that parable, in which category of people would you have been among? Those who find excuses, those who will delay it, those who find the things of this earth more satisfying or weighty. Being invited and refusing to accept this invitation is very foolish. You know, the Detroit Lions simply didn't know that Tom Brady would become the most accomplished player in NFL history, winning 7 Super Bowls and numerous other awards. They simply did not know. If they had only known what they were missing by not choosing him. If Ronald Wayne, who co-founded Apple, had only known that what he was missing when he decided to sell his 10% and hold on to $800, if he only knew what he was missing in making that decision. But he didn't. Because they didn't know, they made poor choices. But you and I know what we're missing if we turn down this invitation. You and I have no excuses. You and I cannot say to the Lord on that great day, God, if I had only known that this is what you promised. So I ask you, what is your excuse? Because lack of knowledge is no longer an excuse. Don't follow in the same trap as the people in our text. Don't miss the great banquet by viewing Jesus suspiciously, by viewing yourself proudly, by viewing others selfishly, and by viewing the great invitation foolishly. What's your excuse for missing it? Turn to Jesus today so that you may not miss the great banquet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing to us how it is that people get to belong to your great banquet. How it is that people will get to eat bread in the kingdom of God. Father, thank you that you have given us the bread that comes from heaven in Jesus. Thank you that his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, it's a means by which you have invited us so we may belong to you by faith. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came to rescue poor sinners like us, crippled, blind, and lame in our spiritual lives. Father, thank you that you have compelled us. Thank you that your grace is irresistible, working in our hearts, opening the eyes of the blind. Father, do that again and again and again. Father, have mercy on any of us who continue to hold to our prideful ways, to our prideful view of ourselves, of others, to our low view of Jesus, a low view of the invitation you give us. Help us to reorient our lives such that we may respond by the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, that we may respond to the invitation of the great banquet that you are preparing for us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.